from two places in that gospel. First, from the first chapter, which you'll find on page 1128 in the Pew Bible, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29, and we'll read to 36. And then we'll jump to the end of John's gospel and read the narrative of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, John 1. The next day, John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then if we go back to, go to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, and I'll begin reading at the middle of verse 16 under the heading, "The Crucifixion." John chapter 19, midway through verse 16. "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That's the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. You'll know that when Matthew introduces the Lord Jesus Christ, our first introduction to Christ is in the manger in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Luke does something similar. Mark's gospel brings us to the place where Jesus was at the Jordan, being baptized by the apostle John the Baptizer. But when John the apostle introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ, he first reaches back into eternity past. When he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he talks about how that eternal Word of God became flesh. And our first introduction to Jesus in John's Gospel on earth is by the words that John the Baptizer, his forerunner, said about him. One day, Jesus was walking towards John, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the next day, Jesus was walking by, and John again points out that he is the Lamb of God. So this is highlighted by the Apostle John in his letter. It is highlighted by John the Baptist that the eternal Son of God, when he comes to earth, he comes to earth in order to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it was evidently in the mind of the Holy Spirit who inspired the gospel writer, and who inspired John the Baptist as well to say these things. This is one of the most significant things, that when the eternal God comes into this world, he comes into this world in order to be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's obvious to us, of course, that this phrase of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it has Old Testament background and Old Testament allusions. We know that there are lambs all over the Old Testament scripture. Remember how Isaac, the son of Abram, was spared by a ram caught in the thicket. And there Abram says to his son that God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. You'll know about all the lambs that were sacrificed as part of the ritual of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And so the question that scholars struggle with is, what is John referring to? Which Old Testament Lamb of God is he pointing us to, in order that we might understand the mission and purpose of our Lord Jesus? And it seems clear to me that what John is doing, John the Baptizer and John the Gospel writer, what they are doing is they are pointing us back to that great, most significant of all events in the Old Testament, to that great day when God delivered his people from the bondage and slavery of Egypt and brought them later through the wilderness into the promised land. That is, when John is speaking about the Lamb of God, he is speaking about the Passover Lamb of God, as Jesus Christ comes to be the fulfillment of that Old Testament type, the reality of that Old Testament shadow. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. The first thing we need to do is to understand the backdrop of the Old Testament Passover evening. It was, of course, the slavery and bondage of the people of God. They had gone down to Egypt when there was a famine in Canaan, when their father Jacob was still alive. But here they were still 430 years later. And what a cruel and harsh bondage they experienced in Egypt. The Egyptian taskmasters were very harsh and demanding of the Israelite slaves. They were cruel, throwing their sons into the River Nile. It was an immense bondage and a tyranny that God's people were in. But God came to redeem them. At the culmination of these 10 plagues, God threatens the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians in households in Egypt. And Israel was saved, and their firstborn were spared if they killed a year-old lamb and took its blood and sprinkled it on the doorposts of their house and the lintel. And God passed through the land of Egypt on that night. And when he saw the blood, he would pass over the door and not wreak havoc within the homes. But of course, that Passover was only to deliver the Israelites from a bondage that was temporary and physical. It was a temporary bondage because even after the Israelites were finally brought into their own land, they became, because of their sin, enslaved to other foreign dominating powers. You can read about that in the book of Judges, for instance, where the Israelites become enslaved to the Moabites and to other Canaanites. And so the Passover was only a temporary deliverance from slavery. And it was only a physical deliverance. They were released from the physical tyranny of Egypt. But the problem of their sin remained the problem of their sin. The sacrifice of the lamb and the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts and lintel of their doors could not deliver the people of Israel from their sin. And you see that because of the many times that God's wrath flares against his people Israel as they are traveling en route to the promised land. And so the deliverance was only temporary and it was only physical. But now John is saying, here is a Lamb of God who is coming, who is not going to deliver us from the tyranny of the Romans, but who is going to deliver us from the tyranny of our sins. And this God, this Lamb of God, he's on the move. He is the Son of God and he's the Lamb of God. It's very interesting that whenever John speaks about Jesus and identifies him as the Lamb of God, Jesus is walking. It's like Jesus is on the move. He's coming to bring deliverance. That the time is now arrived. That the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God, is going to bring deliverance from slavery. And the deliverance from slavery that he is going to bring is the slavery of sin. You might remember that engagement the Lord Jesus had with the Jews, where Jesus said to them that if they really abide in his word, they would be his disciples and they would know the truth and the truth would set them free. And the Jews said, "We are the offspring of Abram and have never been enslaved to anyone." Now, how they could have said that is quite remarkable, because they had been enslaved to the Egyptians in their past and were now enslaved to the Romans. But it must mean that they thought that they were still free citizens because of their covenantal status as the offspring of Abram. How is it, they say to Jesus, how can you say you will become free? We are free. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And that's what he was saying about these Pharisees. Your problem is that you are in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. And what you need is a deliverance from sin. You need someone to come to deliver you from its tyranny and to grant you freedom. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is not only saying that, but he identifies himself as the one who will set people free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so John is saying, in the context of his whole gospel, John is saying that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb, the one who has come to deliver his people from the tyranny of sin and to bring them into the liberty and freedom of the Son of God. Jesus comes as the Passover Lamb. And that explains the emphasis that the gospel writer has on the Passover and those themes of Exodus throughout the whole of the gospel. You remember that it's only in John's gospel that you have those seven I am sayings. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. You'll know them. I am the light of the world. They're all I am sayings. And that's undoubtedly to link us back to the experience that Moses had at the burning bush. Remember when God met him and Moses says, what is your name? And God says, my name is I am. And so John is saying that when Jesus comes, he's actually coming as the I am. And he's coming as the I am to bring about a greater exodus, not from the bondage of Pharaoh, but from the bondage of Satan and sin. And not only that, but it is in John's gospel that you have more references to the Passover than in any other of the gospel writers. 10 times in John's gospel, he mentions the Passover. And another 9 times, he refers to the feast, meaning the Passover feast. So there are 19 allusions or mentions of the Passover in John's gospel. So that generally you can see that when John's writing his gospel, he's thinking the Exodus. He's thinking the Passover. So that when he talks about the Lamb of God, that's the Lamb, the Passover Lamb that we need to be thinking about. And then surrounding the death of Christ, John is very careful to make it clear to us that Jesus dies as a Passover Lamb. Just think about what he says in John 18, verse 28, that the Jews did not enter Caiaphas's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And then again, just a few verses down in John 18, Pilate says, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And then again, in John 19, it speaks about Jesus as being killed around the time of the Passover. So, for example, you can see that in verse 31, it was the day of preparation, the preparation of the Passover. And then again, in verse 42, it was because of the Jewish day of preparation that they laid Jesus there. So John is saying that Jesus is being killed at the same time that the Passover lambs were being killed in the Old Testament scriptures. And then even at the cross of Christ, John points out things that the other writers do not point out. For instance, there's that hyssop branch that they put a sponge on and soak the sponge full of sour wine to bring it to Jesus' mouth. And of course, in the Passover, the original one, it was through a hyssop branch that they were to sprinkle the blood on the doors. And then there's something else. John tells us, and only John tells us, that Jesus' legs were not broken as a fulfillment of the scriptures, that not one of his bones will be broken. That's not only in Psalm 34, but it's also in Exodus 12, verse 46, that the Passover lamb was not to have its bones broken. And so you see what John's doing. This Jesus, this Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is the Passover Lamb. The one that the Old Testament Passover Lamb was pointing to. Here is the one who is going to come and deliver us from our tyranny. He was going to take away the sins, not just of the Israelites, but the sins of the world. Here is the final Passover Lamb. Well, how is it that our Lord Jesus takes away our sins? What does he do? We know that it's by the cross, because the cross is the place of sacrifice, where Jesus, as the great priest, high priest, offers himself as a sacrifice to God. That was true of the Old Testament Passover. It was a sacrifice as well. But what is it about Jesus' death that makes it a sacrifice to take away our sins and to deliver us from tyranny? Well, what is the problem that gives rise to our tyranny? Why are we in bondage? Well, it's because we're slaves of sin. That's what Jesus says. It's because of our sin that we are in bondage. That is what jails us. That's the prison that we're in, the prison of our sin. And in order for us to be free, sin must be dealt with. It must be rendered weak and helpless and of no effect. And the only way that sin can be rendered powerless is if someone takes the penalty for sin and pays it in full. Then there is no longer any liability to condemnation. There is no longer any slavery to that sin. And of course, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ does. He goes to the cross as a substitute for sinners. This is said so beautifully as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and all the soldiers come to arrest him. And Jesus says to them, "If you're looking for me, then let all these other disciples go." He's the one who goes to the cross so that others can go free. He goes as the substitute for sinners. And on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ takes upon himself our sins, and then takes upon himself the corresponding and deserved wrath and judgment and curse of God against sin. Remember how Paul says it, that Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree." So that in Jesus Christ, God punishes sin. God slays the Lamb. And God accepts his blood as the cleansing for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb of God, who by taking the penalty and punishment of sin, has taken away the sins of the world, of all his people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue under heaven. Christ is the Passover Lamb. And what we hear in the scriptures this morning, we also have the privilege of seeing in the sacrament. It's Robert Bruce, the Scottish divine, who said that what we get in the Lord's Supper is no different than what we get in the preaching of the word. It's the same gospel that is proclaimed. But he says, in the supper, we get it better. Because in the preaching of the word, you hear that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, who by his death has taken away the sins of the world. But in the Lord's Supper this morning, you will see it with your eyes as you see the bread and the wine as emblems of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body that was given, the bread, the wine, the blood that was shed for sinners. And not only will you see it, but you'll hold it in your hands. You'll feel it and you'll smell it as you put it to your mouth, and you'll taste it as you chew it and as you drink it and as you feel it go down. What is the supper saying? It's saying simply this: look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Paul said, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. So let us keep the feast. And as you come to the Lord's table, you come as sinners who recognize the bondage and tyranny of sin. And you recognize your absolute helplessness to rescue yourself. You are as much able to deliver yourself from sin as the Israelites were able to deliver themselves from Egypt. It was an impossibility. It couldn't be done, because the tyranny was so great and they were so weak. And that's our confession too as we come to the Lord's Supper. That there is no health in us. There's no power, no ability in us to remove the chains of tyranny that bind us. It must be the Son, the firstborn Son of God. It must be Him who sets us free, or we'll never be free. And we'll know internal condemnation. So we come as helpless sinners, confessing that unless our Lord Jesus is our Lamb who dies as our substitute, we are still in bondage. And we come trusting then in His finished work. We sprinkle by faith His blood upon ourselves. And we are covered from the wrath of God. The God who passes through will pass over us. And we will have the enjoyment of fellowship with Him. You remember how in the Old Testament, after the sacrifices for a guilt offering, there would also be the sacrifices of a fellowship offering, where you would give some of the produce of the land to the Lord, and you would eat some yourself, because there was reconciliation. There was fellowship once more. God was no longer angry because the sins that had separated us from Him had been removed. And that's the Lord's Supper as well. It commemorates the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb of God. But by His death, we have fellowship with God. Our Lord Jesus invites us to this feast as a token of that marriage supper of the Lamb, to which all those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb are invited to on that great day. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Behold Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You that You heard the groanings of Your people, that You came down to deliver them, and You came down in Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God, the eternal God, who became flesh and became the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to write Your gospel upon our hearts, that we might be refreshed in our knowledge of Christ, that the burden of our sin might be lifted, that we might enjoy fellowship with You, our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.